Well, it is indeed the wonderful cross. And this day, on the first Sunday of a new year, it is still the wonderful cross and always will be, and is the reason why we are gathered here today to publicly proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For my texts today, I've chosen from the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, you also, on your handout, will have the text and also an outline to follow along. But chapter 7, my text is actually verses 24 through 27, but I'm going to read a little bit before that, just so that we get a little bit of context, and I'll be speaking on the context early on in the sermon. So, chapter 7, and just let's read from verse 12 onwards. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to it to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. On to my text today. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Which house builder are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Father, meet us by your Spirit today in your word, that we might see the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he demands of us and how he changes us. Give us ears to hear the great warning in this passage. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin the first Sunday of 2022 with the end. The end of the most famous sermon Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount. These verses that I've just finally read there, 24 to 27 of Matthew 7, are the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The final two verses of the chapter actually make comment on the sermon, but are not part of the sermon. Nevertheless, it's interesting to note in verse 28, as you see it there in your Bibles, that the crowds were astonished at his teaching. That word astonished can even mean dumbfounded. Why? Because he was nice? Because Jesus was funny? No, verse 29, because he taught with authority. That is the reason they were astonished. They were astonished at Jesus' authority. Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount comes with absolute clarity and self-attesting power, in contrast to the religious teachers of the day. And so you hear in the Sermon on the Mount the repeated phrase from Jesus, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And then this authority is expressed in his teaching about life as a child of God in the kingdom of God. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's about. The Sermon on the Mount is not a bunch of laws, do this and do that in order to get into the kingdom. It is instruction in the deeper righteousness of life in the kingdom. Life coming from kingdom power in the Christian. It is for those who have repented of their sins and have bowed the knee to King Jesus' saving rule in their hearts. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is for. And so Jesus tells us this great gospel truth in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament, who would perfectly fulfill the Old Testament law, which no one has been able to do, and who would make atonement for the sins of his people on the cross, where no one else was able to go. And then, as we go through the sermon, we get to the golden rule in Matthew 7, verse 12, and you'll notice the reference to the law again. "So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In other words, Jesus is saying, the law and the prophets are pointing to me. Now the golden rule is what being under my saving rule produces in the lives of believers in relationship to other people. The golden rule isn't about self-love, it's about realizing how much you've been loved by God and then denying self for the good of others as you bend that love out in a horizontal way. Vertical love from God bent out horizontally towards others. It's Calvary love. It's Calvary grace. And it must produce a radical righteousness, a deeper righteousness than the Pharisees, which is concerned with only the outside and outward obedience. It's concerned with the heart and its motives. It's inside-out obedience, if you like. So the Christian doesn't just then, for instance, fulfill the seventh commandment not to steal. The Christian goes further in radical generosity to others, even when they take from you. If someone forces you to go 1 mile with them, you go too. Not in the sense of being a doormat in the face of injustice or never defending oneself. The rest of Scripture would speak to that. But in the principle of a non-vengeful spirit and the heart to return good in the face of evil. See, if King Jesus rules in your heart, then your life must look like King Jesus. Children in here, if you say you love Jesus and if you trust Jesus' forgiveness for your sins, then you can and you must forgive your brother and sister when they sin against you. You see? But Jesus knows. He knows something. He knows it's not enough for people to hear his teaching. They must obey his teaching. So from the golden rule to the end of the sermon, we have a great warning. A great warning to take care how you respond to Jesus' words. There's a choice, you see. There's a narrow gate and a hard way which leads to life. And there's a broad gate and an easy way that leads to death. You see that in verses 13 and 14. And then verses 15 to 20, there are false teachers as opposed to true teachers who will try and deceive you in order to take you through the broad gate and onto the easy way. Don't be fooled into going on easy street. And also then, don't be impressed by those false disciples who profess enthusiastically and do dramatic works of power in verses 21 to 23. People who profess with great confidence, Lord, Lord, and do powerful things when they prophesy and cast out demons, all in his name. See, Jesus isn't about great professions of faith and great powerful works. He's about the one who does the will of his Father. That person enters the kingdom. And so he says to these great professors of great power, get away from me. You workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. I never knew you. You see, just as there is a false way, and just as there are false prophets, there are false disciples. They think they're saved, but they're going to hell. They think they're saved, but they're going to hell. And so we see that the end of Jesus' great sermon is dealing with a great warning about self-deception. Professing to be a Christian, even demonstrating powerful works and gifts, but not being humbled by grace and producing the obedience that characterizes the true Christian. It is not enough to hear Jesus' teaching. You must obey his teaching. And it's important then to remember that Jesus carries on this thought in these final words in the form of a parable. He uses parables in the way of the Old Testament, the way that Moses set out in Deuteronomy 30, for instance. I set before you two ways. Choose life. He's presented two gates, two roads, two types of teacher. And now there's a story of two house builders. Jesus is the master storyteller, and he uses parables like this to teach deep truth so that even a child can understand. And yet the problem is not with understanding the parables in terms of their clarity. The difficulty comes in obeying the truth that it teaches. That's why you can be very, very clever, highly intellectual, but if you don't receive Jesus' teaching like a child, you will never get it. You'll never get it. And so, here is a story right out of life, if you like. Jesus, a carpenter, would have been connected to the building trade, and he would have known how houses were constructed. And so this is a story then of two men who each build a house. The first man is described as wise. He builds his house on the rock. And when rain, floods, and winds come upon the house doesn't fall. The second man is described as foolish. He builds his house on sand. And when the same elements hit his house, it falls. And you can note the emphasis at the end, and great was the fall of it. That's it. End of sermon. End of Jesus' sermon, not my one. You got excited there. You thought it was the end of my sermon. No, that's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't that interesting? Don't you think that Jesus simply ends his greatest sermon with the fall and his utter collapse? After all the rich and beautiful teaching, the Sermon on the Mount ends with the chilling warning of a great fall. We say, don't we? Say, mic drop. Isn't that what you say? Mic drop. Jesus then walks off the stage. What is the matter at hand then? What is the thing with which Jesus wants to impact everybody within his hearing, within hearing of his words? Everyone here today, it is this. Remember this. Hear and do. Hear and do. Hear and do. This is the main issue at hand. Here is your New Year's resolution. I must hear and do Jesus' words. It is very clear. Children, if your dad or mum tells you to go upstairs, get in your pajamas, and brush your teeth, it is not enough that you hear them. You must do what they say. All of it, not just one or two of the three things they say to do. The wise man, you see, hears Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount and puts them into practice. You see that in verse 24. The fool, in verse 26, hears those same words and doesn't do them. So this parable exposes the folly and the grave danger of Christian profession unaccompanied by Christian practice. Now let's look a little bit closer at these two builders. First, we'll look at the similarities between them, and second, we'll look at the differences as you ask yourself all the way through, which house builder am I? Similarities then. First, both men heard Jesus' words. That is the Sermon on the Mount in its immediate context. He's speaking to everyone who hears my words here. Everyone in the presence of his words. So the fool then has been spending his time listening to Jesus. He's no different to the wise man in that sense. So think of it. The fool isn't the atheist or the agnostic who doesn't want anything to do with church. No, the fool comes to church and hears the word. The fool may be a great note taker in the sermons. Nothing wrong with taking notes. He may be very eager and appreciative and tell the pastor, "Great sermon, pastor. That was a very challenging word, pastor." And in that sense, everyone in here today then is either wise or foolish. Everyone who hears my words, Jesus says it twice in reference to the wise man and the foolish man, and you are hearing Jesus' words today, just as both of these men heard Jesus' words then. And so the word wise or the word foolish is stamped on your heart. Every one of you, every single one of you here today, everyone who hears my words is either wise or foolish, Jesus says. So everyone in here today is under the scrutiny of this word right now. Secondly, so first thing, first similarity, both hear the word. Secondly, both men build a house. The house represents their lives. To live is to build, right? Our words, actions, ambitions are all fashioning the houses of our lives. In that sense, both the men want the comfort of Christianity that Jesus is teaching. Both want security and peace. Who of you in here doesn't want that? No difference between the wise and the foolish man there. Both houses would have looked the same. There's not too many options between the style and features of houses for peasants of Palestine in those days. And they would have both been quite close to each other, these houses. The testing elements are the same for both. There's an indication of proximity of the two houses. Look around you in the pews now. People look similar, right? You're all sitting in church, hearing God's word right now. To all outward appearances, we're the same. But you're either wise or foolish. Thirdly, both men's houses are tested. Both men hear the word, both men build a house, and then both men's houses are tested. They're both subject to the same rain and flood and winds. Their lives, like ours, come under pressure. The temptations of the devil, the persecutions and even sins of others against us, the times when things don't go our way and we experience hard providences. It's the same for everyone. And it bodes the question, what are we like when our profession is tested? It's similar to Jesus' parable of the sower, the seeds and the soil, isn't it? And how Satan takes away the seed sown on the path. And tribulation destroys the seed on rocky ground, and the cares of the world choke out the seed in the thorns, but that which lands on good soil thrives. We may look like believers, we may talk like believers, we may act like believers, but when the trials of life hit, you see the difference between the true and the false believer, between the wise and the foolish. One stands, one falls. And the reason is the foundation. And then that leads us to the differences between the two builders. The first difference, the foundations. Verse 25, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. This is the wise man's house that built on rock. But it did not fall. Reason? Because it had been founded on the rock. Its foundation was right. In fact, Luke tells us in his account that the wise man took time and went to great efforts to do this. It says in Luke, he dug down deep. He dug down deep before he came to the rock. The fall just builds on sand. So the wise man is patient. He does the hard work of digging a deep foundation. The wise man looks ahead. He sees that a hard-baked wadi in Palestine in the summer could become a deluge in the winter. So he hears the warnings then of others who've gone before him and the wisdom they offer. He observes their words and their ways, and he digs down deep until he hits rock for his foundation. The fool, on the other hand, is impatient. Foolish people are impatient. The fool is concerned with appearance and getting on with things quickly. He doesn't take into account that adversity will come and that the skies will not always be blue. And to the world, it may seem like he's building faster than the wise man. His house goes up quicker. People walk by. They admire it. And they look at the neighbor who's down under the soil and digging away, and they mock. But the fool is concerned, you see, with immediate joy and comfort and how things appear to others. He doesn't build for the future, and he won't take advice from those who have been there before him, because he's wise in his own eyes, and he must do things his own way. And so he builds his house upon superficial foundations of sand. The fool may be more publicly impressive than the wise man, who spends time digging and disappearing from public view, with others thinking that he's just wasting his time. Where is he, they say? Why isn't he out giving his opinion on social media about the latest injustice in the world, not knowing he's in secret with his Father praying? Be careful how you judge others. The fool is concerned about his reputation, the outward impression he's making on others, rather than the truth about himself. But you know what he's doing? He's living a fool's paradise. That's what he's doing. Built on superficial foundations. And that leads to then the second difference. Only one house stands. When the storms come, the fool's house, his life, falls, while the wise man's stands. Friends, we will all be tested. We have all been tested greatly over the past year or so, and our foundations are being revealed. The warning is, only one house stands. The other has a great fall. A great fall. In other words, it's proven completely useless. No half measures, not a bit of a fall, a bit of it standing, no in between. Completely demolished, absolutely useless foundation. You're either wise or you're foolish right now as you hear these words. You're either built your life on a rock or on sand. You might be in the same pew. You might be in the same marriage. And maybe one person is going to hear this word and obey Jesus' word today, and one will not. One is building on rock, one is building on sand. Both are going to be tested. Only one will stand. And ultimately, the great testing will be the day of judgment. And that one will stand because they heard and obeyed. Everyone who hears my words and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. He's wise because he built his house on the rock. He's wise because he hears Jesus' words and does them. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus says, listen to Jesus' words in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, this doesn't teach that we are saved by our obedience. It shows that if we are saved, we will obey Christ. Jesus says in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? Stop calling me Lord, Lord, if you won't obey me. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. But saving faith is never without the fruit of obedience. Hear that. We must never make the fruit of our works in this life the object of our faith. Christ is the object of our faith, but fruit is the evidence of that faith. Again, James says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You hear that? It's dead. It's dead faith, so it's not saving faith, right? John says in 1 John, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. Jesus is not talking about sinless perfection, but Christian direction. Not sinless perfection, but Christian direction. What is the pattern of your life? So the foundations in view here is the foundation of Christian obedience, of hearing and doing what Jesus says, as opposed to hearing but not doing. If you hear and don't obey, you're foolish and you will fall greatly, even the damnation of hell in the final judgment. And here's the scary thing, friends. Jesus says, few find the narrow gate and travel on the hard way that leads to life. Verse 14, few. And he says, many. Many will be self-deceived pseudo-Christians who on that day will plead their enthusiastic professions, Lord, Lord, and will plead their great works of power. Didn't we do this in your name and that in your name? Maybe some of you have been sitting here for 5, 10, 15 years at Calvary Grace Church and only to hear those chilling words, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus is speaking to people in the church. There will be a lot more people in the visible church who are false Christians than we realize. It's hard to discern because foundations are hidden, but the storm will reveal it. So there's the similarities and there's the differences. And so when we now come to the final questions, two final questions. Firstly, which builder are you and upon what foundation are you building? There is no more common deception than the idle hearer of God's word. The idle hearer of God's word. It doesn't matter what you say to me after this service or what you say to your friends or your family. It was a good word. It was a challenging word. I realize I need to do this. I realize I need to do that. If you don't do it, no good. Until your will is captive to his word, you are not saved. And you won't obey him, proving you don't love him. This is a call, as the Apostle Paul says, to test yourselves, to see if you're in the faith. Are you building on the foundation of hearing and obeying, hearing and obeying, hearing and obeying, or are you not? The second question then is this. How do we get to be wise and obey the Sermon on the Mount and all the words of Scripture even? Well, first be honest with yourself in light of God's word today. In light of the counsel you might receive from other wiser Christians, ask yourself from the Sermon on the Mount, am I laying treasure up in heaven? Am I more anxious about material things of life than seeking first the kingdom of God and the deeper heart righteousness that marks kingdom life? Am I regularly in secret prayer? Am I merciful? Mercy isn't just inviting someone to your house for dinner, you know. It might be that, but many people do that. Many philanthropists do that kind of thing. Mercy is inviting someone to your house for dinner who's offended you. That's the deeper righteousness. It's loving and praying for your enemies. When someone offends you, are you angry in your heart? And then do you speak to them in a way that seeks to bring them down, to sarcastically show them up rather than wisely build them up? Do you call people derogatory names? Jesus calls that murder in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says that will face hell of fire. Think about that. Christians are not sinless. Only Jesus obeyed the Sermon on the Mount perfectly. But what is the pattern of your obedience? So the first thing, in light of the word today, be honest with yourself, in light of the mirror of God's word. The second thing is then confess and repent. Admit your state to God and be specific about a major sin or sins as you reflect on the Sermon on the Mount. Be specific. And then throw yourself upon Jesus as your only hope of salvation. And you know what? Accept his forgiveness. There is way more grace in him than there is sin in you. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. And he is the one who gives a new heart. And he is the one who gives new desires. And he is the one who gives the ability to obey him. So you give up on yourself and you soak yourself in grace. Be honest, confess, repent, then embrace the gospel and obey. But I'm so sinful, you say. You say with the psalmist in Psalm 40, my iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Ever felt like that? But your sensitivity to your sin can be a good thing. When you were not saved, you were numb to your disease. Now you are saved, you have sensitivity to sin, and you want to resist. But there's a battle, isn't there? And you feel the tension. And like Paul in Romans 7, you do the things you don't want to do. And you cry out, who will release me from this body of death? You want rid of the battle, don't you? But it's your resistance, not sin's persistence, that counts. It's your resistance. But I don't have the desire to pray, you say. Then pray for the desire as you pray. Don't wait to feel strong to go to the one who can make you strong. Counterproductive. Oh, I'll wait till I'm a bit stronger and before I go to him, but he's the only one that can make you strong. But it's hard to put my lust to death. Yes, that is why the narrow way is called hard, not easy. It takes warlike effort to mortify sin. You say you want to be like Jesus? Well, he walked the path to the cross. You think that was easy street? But it's the way to life and to glory. So don't miss then the point of trials in your life. If you're not a Christian, trials will reveal it. If you're a Christian, trials and temptations reveal that you are a Christian, and they become an opportunity to strengthen your faith and be more like Jesus, even as you seek God to supply the faith to obey, even in that trial or temptation. Be honest, confess, repent, then embrace the gospel and start to obey Jesus' words. And you know what will happen is, the more that you come to him and see him in the word of God, all that he is, and how he has loved you, how he has loved you, and how he never stopped loving you, and how unbelievably rich you are as a Christian, as portrayed in the Sermon on the Mount. Read the Sermon on the Mount as a description of yourself as a Christian. What a great thing. As you do that, the more you grow in assurance. And then, the more you begin to obey him from the heart, by faith. And the more you do that, the more your assurance will grow in this upward spiral. A young convert once said, "If anyone is ever to be kept out of heaven for my sins, it will have to be Jesus. For he took them all upon himself and made himself responsible for them. But he is in heaven already, never to be turned out. So now I know that I am secure." If you're convicted today, do not leave. Do not leave before speaking with myself or one of the other pastors, or there are people in here who will be very willing to talk and pray with you about this. I'm not just talking about if you've just been coming a couple of weeks here. I'm talking about if you've been here 5, 10, 15 years. When we leave today, I can see your face, but I can't see what is written on your heart. But I do know from Jesus that that word is either wise or foolish. And that name will be revealed in the storm. Many will not hear, and they won't obey. They won't heed the great warning of being the false disciple. But they will find out on the day of judgment. And you know what? Then it will be too late. So friends, I might have spoken Jesus' words to you today, but I myself am a fool. I'm a fool if I don't obey them. I am a fool. I once heard a pastor tell a true story of a little boy in the church. And this little boy loved to help his mum clean up after the service. And he would go around wiping the pews with his little rag and picking up hymn books and Bibles to put them away. And as he did this, he would sing the song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The foolish man built his house upon the sand," and so on. And tragically, the little boy died. And at his funeral, as they were carrying this little coffin out of the church to the graveyard, the organist remembered and he began to play, "The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock." And the pastor who told the story said, and I echo his words, he said, "It made me realize that you can be old and intelligent and yet foolishly be building your house on sand, or you can be a little boy living very briefly, but wisely building a house for all eternity on the rock." And childlike faith, humility, and obedience is all that is needed. Let's pray. Father, even as we've just heard this great word, this chilling word even, this warning from Jesus, I pray that we would be not just hearers, but doers of the word, that we would seek to be wise and build a foundation of hearing and doing into our lives. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would convict and drive us to Christ, that we would throw ourselves upon him and produce the obedience of faith. Lord, as we go into this new year, I pray that as we do this, we would be seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness it entails above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand and let's sing once more. New year, and many of you will have many hopes and ambitions and plans, but don't forget the most important thing. Upon what are you building your life? What direction is your life going in? Which house builder are you? Which house builder are you? And then just hear the words of James, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. for he long looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Don't walk away and forget what the mirror of God's word has shown you today. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Go and be blessed in the name of Christ. You're dismissed.